With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
You know, you don't have to be an expert or experienced driver to know that every single road has some inherent dangers. It will soon be, believe it or not, 28 years ago that Andrea and I first moved to this fair city. And it was at our first Monday night visitation that we picked up a card heading over to Waycross, and someone warned us about an intersection that they called Laracy's Crossing. You longtime Pierce County, Ware County folks know that throughout the decades, that intersection had been so dangerous, the site of many numerous deadly accidents, there's now a stoplight there. We were not only warned about that, we were warned about a precipitous sharp turn on Highway 203 just north of here. Over the years, there had been a number of fender benders, indeed a few fatalities and accidents that several years ago, the Department of Transportation completely reworked that intersection. I was reminded just this afternoon because coming home from North Augusta, I passed a similar type of dangerous intersection, and it reminded me of something that's happened to me several times down at the end of Kaysen Road, at least where Kaysen meets the Jamestown Road. There's a stop sign there, and if you travel there with me in your mind, when you're at that stop sign, you're just a few yards away from a railroad crossing. And on several occasions, traveling out that way again and again and again, when there's a train going down those tracks and the crossing lights are flashing, it's easy for me to give my attention to the railroad crossing and forget there's a stop sign between me and there. I just want to point out that if you have any driving experience at all, you know that there are some intersections, some roads, some places that are just inherently dangerous. It is also true that certain times of the year are more dangerous to be on the road than at others. During the fall, for example, I never leave my parents' house over in Nashville, Georgia, that they don't remind me to watch out for the deer in the ditches and on the shoulder of the road. And I say, I'm not worried about the ones in the ditches and on the shoulder of the road. I'm worried about the ones right in the middle of my lane. During the winter, there are certain places you need to watch for the road to ice. The bridge will often ice even before the road. And of course, during the holidays, a wise person watches out for the drunk driver. What I've just shared is true about the roads on the earth, but it's also true about the road of life. There are certain places, certain intersections, indeed certain times and seasons that are more dangerous than others. The risk is greater, the hazards are increased, and the wise traveler will sit up a little straighter, set potential distractions further to the side, and focus on the task at hand. In many ways, that's where these high school graduates sit tonight. Not only are they sitting in this sanctuary, but they're sitting at the crossroads, the intersection of what tonight I'll call Success Street and Blessing Boulevard. And for those of us who've already made it through that crossroads, it can actually be a rather dangerous intersection. And I intend to be appropriately brief tonight, but I do want to share three words of godly wisdom as God spoke to King David. Now, you Bible students already know the context of Psalm 32. It's in the immediate aftermath of what we would call David's great sin with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. David had been unfaithful in terms of sexual purity. He had fathered a child out of wedlock, and then to cover it up, he had that woman's husband killed. Following that funeral, Bathsheba took off the black veil of mourning and put on the white wedding dress and became another of David's many wives. And David thought he had gotten away with his sin until one day the preacher, Brother Nathan, came knocking on the door and ended up pointing his finger at the king, saying, "Thou art the man." David, in his repentant confessional state, is moved by the Spirit of God to pen at least two chapters of the Word of God. Psalm 51, which begins, "Have mercy on me, O God." That's always a good prayer to pray, by the way. We're all in need of God's mercy. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy unfailing love." He not only wrote Psalm 51, he wrote this 32nd Psalm. And in the first seven verses of this song of confession and cleansing, he cries out to God and speaks about he's poured his guilty heart out to God and has found the blessing of having his iniquity taken away. And after testifying to that, David records for us in these verses 8 through 11 what God then says in response. In the first seven verses, David is speaking to God. Now in verses 8 through 11, God is speaking to David, and he gives some very good wisdom for the road. Three simple truths I want to lay on your heart tonight, and I'm going to lay them out in very quick fashion. First tip, first instruction, learn from the Lord and don't be sufficient. Learn from the Lord and don't be sufficient. With your Bible open to Psalm 32, look again at verse 8. God is declaring, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." I think is it important for us to remember in the context that God is not saying this to an uneducated, ignorant, unlearned child. He's not even saying this to someone in our vernacular graduating from high school. He's not saying it to someone graduating with their bachelor's degree, a master's degree, or some doctorate, some PhD, a terminal degree in a field of study. No. God is saying this to one of the wisest men that ever walked on the face of the earth. One of the richest and highest ranking people who ever walked on the creation. The King of Israel. David, who had climbed to the top of the ladder of success. David, who had accomplished much in his life. David, of whom songs were already written and statues already erected. David, who was already at the top floor corner office. David, who had already arrived. God said, "I hope that this little lesson at the school of hard knocks has reminded you, you don't know everything yet you need to know." One of the best words of advice that you could give to anybody of any age: when God speaks, you better sit up straight and listen. And recognize when God wants to instruct you, it's because he knows you need to be taught something. And when God teaches you, you need to learn something. And when God has set his eye and intention to guide you, it's because he knows you're going to be like a dumb sheep and go astray if you do not listen to the voice of the good, great chief shepherd. It is easy for our graduates to become prideful in a season just like this. Why, our very service tonight could lend itself to it. Your name keeps getting called, parties for you, invitations being sent out for you, checks and gift cards coming in the mail, guests here tonight for you. We're having a party tonight for you. Dear old, wonderful, highly accomplished, skilled, and well able you. And if you're not careful, it will not be the last time in your life that you can get a know-it-all attitude. Be grateful tonight for this accomplishment. Celebrate. Express gratitude to God for it. But students, you need to do what the oldest saint in this room needs to do tonight. You need to be sure that you always have a teachable spirit. Learn from the Lord and don't be sufficient. How will God teach us? He uses three different verbs in verse 8. He says, "I'm going to instruct you, I'm going to teach you, and I'm going to guide you." How does God do that? Well, he does it several ways. This won't be on the screen, but I believe he does it preeminently by the Scripture. The Bible says of itself in Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, ladies, that the woman of God may be adequate and thoroughly equipped for every good work. God will guide and lead. He will teach us by the Scripture. He'll teach you by the saints. God will put other wise people in your life, most notably for most of you, your mother and your father will give you good, godly wisdom. For the Bible says in Psalm 1:1, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly." Then Proverbs 13:20, you'll note on the screen, says, "The one who walks with the wise will become wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." These students have grown up listening to their pastor preach in Sunday and Wednesday services at camps and workshops for the last many years. And they know that I am now known for saying that if you'll show me your friends, I'll show you your... Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. And one of the ways that God will guide is by His Scripture, by the saints, and He will guide by the Spirit. I want to call your attention to the last phrase in verse 8. Look down at it in your Bible. God said, "I will guide thee with my eye." Newer Bible translations say, "I will guide you with my eye upon you." And that is certainly true, that you'll never go anywhere that the eyes of God are not upon you. However, in this case, I think the King James has it right. "I will guide you with my eye." I want you to look right here. This is going to be something you're going to have to see more than just hear. It was this way in my home. There were times that my dad disciplined us with a paddle or belt. Later in life, he disciplined us with removing privileges and take the car keys. If I were a teenager these days, take the cell phone. My dad would often discipline us and correct us with a word. And how many of you know when there's that certain tone of voice, you know you're about to get it? But there were other times my dad could just look at me. You knew from the look. And a wise parent knows how to use that look to your advantage. It's the raised eyebrow. It's the facial expression that says, "I wouldn't do that again if I were you." And here God says, I want you to stay so close to me. I want you to live so moldable, so teachable, that I don't have to get out my whip. That I don't have to put you through the ringers of life. That I can spare you from the chastisement of adversity and difficulty, that you walk so close and you live so clean that all I've got to do is just give you a look. That the slightest hint from our Lord tells us that's something that we don't need to do. And we trust that still small voice of God more than all of our academics, more than all of our intellect, more than all of our accomplishments, more than the degrees on the wall, that we are going to be guided by one who knows everything about everything. Verse 8 says, you want to be wise? You need to learn from the Lord and don't be sufficient. David Guzik in his commentary notes that the idea here is one who waits upon another so attentively that a mere look at the eye indicates the will. Learn from the Lord and don't be sufficient. Number 2, listen to the Lord and don't be stubborn. Do you see it in verse 9? Don't be like a horse, and don't be like a mule. The implication here is they're not going to do what I described in verse 8. They're not going to listen to a word. All they're going to know is a whip on their backside and a bit in their mouth. And God says, don't be like that. You want to be like the one with the teachable spirit in verse 8, not the stubborn attitude characterized in verse 9. Don't be like the horse. Don't be like the mule. You know, when you open up the map app on your phone, I did that this weekend with my travels, and I was reminded that the app on my phone immediately gives you several options. Do you want the fastest route? Do you want the shortest route? Do you want the route that has the least amount of traffic and obstructions? And then if you've ever traveled in some larger cities or foreign countries like Florida, there are, you can select the route that avoids toll roads and toll bridges. Here's what God is saying in verse 9. I want to lead you to select the route that's closest, quickest, easiest, that doesn't have a lot of unnecessary cost attached to it. There's enough sacrifice in life you're going to have to make just because that's how the world works. I said that's how the world works. As in, if a man will not work, he ought not eat. But God says, I want you to travel a way that doesn't have high prices attached to it. Several weeks ago, I had ordered a piece of furniture from my wife off of Amazon.com, and it was some outdoor furniture, and it came in a box about the size of a shoebox, and it said it was made in China, some assembly required. And you're laughing because you know some assembly required means you are about to be tested and tried. But one of the pictures, I don't mean to turn in my man card, but as I looked at it, I said, I got to read the instructions. I'm sorry. Don't judge me. But I came to one particular step, and it was obvious that this step messes up a lot of people, and they probably get a lot of calls on that 1-800 number that's rerouted to New Delhi, India. Because in big, bold letters with some caution icons beside it, it said, be sure to do this and not that. If you don't do this next step first, it's not going to go together. How foolish would I have been to say, others may have already learned this, but I think I just want to learn it on my own. And yet there are a lot of young people who have that attitude. And parents, I would caution you, I've heard a lot of adults have that attitude about their children. Well, I guess they're just going to have to learn it the hard way. And while that is certainly true, let me remind you of the old saying that says that a fool will not learn from his mistakes. A smart man will learn from his mistakes, but a wise man will learn from somebody else's mistake. Proverbs 17:10 records that a rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. This is wise Solomon's way of saying, if you've got somebody who has that teachable spirit we read about in verse 8, you can go up to them and give them a simple spoken rebuke. Stop doing that. Start doing that. Don't go down that road, or do go down this road over here. And if you've got somebody with a tender, teachable spirit, you can do them more good with a simple spoken word than if you took a fool out behind the fellowship hall and beat them half to death with a piece of rebar. Rebuke goes deeper into one with understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Here God says, I want to give you some wisdom. Learn from the Lord and don't be sufficient. None of us has all the answers. You need to listen to the Lord and don't be stubborn. Thirdly and finally, you need to live for the Lord and don't be sinful. Verse 10 begins, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. God is reminding David of all of the heartache, the trouble, the agony that he had experienced for those many months where he was away from God and out from under God's will. And this 10th verse is a reminder to the young and old tonight. Listen carefully. It has never gone well for people who've gotten away from God. That's so simple. I want to say it again. It has never, ever gone well for people who've gotten away from God. If you don't believe it, ask David. If you don't believe it, ask Lot. If you don't believe it, ask Samson. If you don't believe it, ask the prodigal son. If you don't believe it, find me tonight after the service. I've got some self-inflicted wounds of my own, and probably the person next to you on the pew could give a word of testimony as well. It has never gone well for someone getting away from God. And nobody in this room tonight, nobody watching online, will be the rare exception. So as we look at verses 10 and 11, two things very quickly. He first references the sorrow to avoid. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Oh, how I wish I could just be one-on-one tonight with each of these graduates, each of our young people. But then I've been in my office and in the ministry long enough to know that I need to get the people of all ages up close and personal to listen to me. There are many sorrows on the road of life. And those sorrows can be avoided. There are some sorrows that are just innate to living in this sin-cursed world. Jesus himself said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. But there are plenty of other sorrows in this life that are just plain optional. You don't have to experience them. Students, mom and dad, you do not have to experience the sorrow that comes from waking up drunk on a Saturday morning, hungover from a night of foolishness the night before. You don't have to do that. And the list could go on and on and on, particularly for our students who are moving off and moving away. One of the things that I have noticed again and again and again, and I would pray that this year and this class would be an exception. But oftentimes you find out that the thing that kept that young man, that kept that young woman supposedly on the straight and narrow road, were the restraints and boundaries of their parents. By the way, those restraints and boundaries are not bad things. Those can be God-ordained when rightly motivated out of love and not out of some legalistic, ritualistic religion. But oftentimes you see that just as soon as mom and dad drop you off on the college campus, they go to parent orientation, and there are hugs and there are tears, and you see the taillights driving off the campus. That's when you can really begin to find out if these students have really personally embraced their faith. And what a sad report it is to hear back that some seemingly in just a few weeks or months' time have seemingly forgotten all about God and His Word, His ways, and His wisdom. And God's Word to King David would say, there's an awful lot of sorrow. I love you enough. I want to challenge you to avoid it. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. The sorrow to avoid, then the Savior to adore. Verse 10 continues, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy. Do you see the contrast here? There's sorrow for the wicked, but those that are trusting in the Lord, mercy shall compasseth him about. And then a final admonition, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy if you're upright in heart. The admonition here is very clear. Live a life of worship and adoration to the Lord. If you're staying in town, if you're moving away, find you a good church. Plug in. Don't waste the next 4, 5, 6, 7 years of your life. You say, well, I'm just getting a bachelor's degree. I know, but there's a t-shirt that says, BA in psychology, the best 7 years of my life. Don't waste this next season of your life living for yourself. To the oldest senior adult here, don't waste this season of your life living for yourself. Trust in the Lord and live the kind of life that you can say, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to be glad and shout for joy that my life could be lived to the glory of God. Statisticians constantly remind us that the deadliest time on the American road are the 5 weeks between Thanksgiving and New Year's Day, because of increased traffic numbers and, of course, drunk driving. But while there may well be hundreds of deaths across this nation during those 5 weeks of every year, it still, at least spiritually, pales in comparison. At least spiritually, pales in comparison to the tragedies that occur on a dangerous road called the road to success. So here's tonight's simple admonition. Learn from the Lord. Don't be sufficient. Listen to the Lord. Don't be stubborn. Live for the Lord. And don't be sinful.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.